why the letter of 1 Corinthians? We have that. Why correction? It's not random. You see, when the Word of God comes into your life, and this is the reality of it, and this is when we read the Word of God, He talks about measuring things. I don't compare myself with others. I compare myself with the Word of God. I can compare myself with Jesus Christ. What am I measuring to? A word came from Chloe's house and said there's problems up in Corinth. When did Corinth come about? First missionary journey? Second missionary journey? Third missionary journey? When did Corinth even come about? Well, I'm not testing you. All right, that's fine. But see, I'm talking about the letter. And that's what our, this is a Bible study about the letter, right? We want to find out things because there's things happening in your life. It's like, and a lot of you mothers that are here, maybe even fathers, that this can impact you too. There was something different about the second child as compared to the first child. You went into the first child, you like, this is going, you know, what's going on here? But when it got to the time of the life experiences and the things learned from the first child, it made the second a lot easier for you in some ways. But then you find out that second child is so different from the first child, you have a lot of new things to learn again already, and you know that that's the way it is. There's something different about this letter that was wrote to this people at this time for a purpose. There was something missing in the lives of these people. Paul was not seeing that. He was not hearing that. It motivated him to write a letter to them. And it's kind of a simple thought. I'm not setting you up. There's missing fruit. How do you know that? Because if this is what's about, my maturity, me growing up into the fullness of Christ Jesus, which would Paul carried that in his heart all the time. There was something missing. He stepped up. You know, just a few years ago, you see a young man growing up. We have him around us. We have him in our church. And I was that young man. I was that young man at one time. I'm out playing basketball, playing baseball, playing football, playing all these kinds of things. Next thing you know, I have kids. Something changes. Something better change. That's right. Well, Paul had these churches now, and it wasn't like he was out playing. A new realm of responsibility was laid upon him because he stepped into a new maturity that he needed to have. He had to grow up himself. He had to put away childish things. He talks about that, doesn't he? In this book, I put away childish things. So certain life experiences, and then add to that the Word of God and the inspiration from God, brings you to a maturity that you need to walk in and live in. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, because even though he's talking to the church in Corinth, he's speaking to me as well. And so that's why we're applying many of these things. So the reason for the letter was to bring them maturity. There's fruit. Sometimes there's bad fruit in a person's life. That needs to be cut off. And these are some things he was addressing, because this is not, we haven't even gotten into it yet. We're only talking about really the base root of it, and it's going to come out here. We're talking about the motives of why you do what you do. Why do you think Cephas is the one that should be leading us? Why do you think Paul's the one that should be leading us? Why do you think, you know, Apollos should be the one leading us? Why do you think you're of Jesus Christ? Why do you think differently? Why? And so he appeals to them right in the beginning of the letter to be of one mind. That's how he starts. And the great, and these are things that I'm sitting listening to Pastor Bill. I'm getting so excited about 1 Corinthians again. Anyway, second letter. This was his second missionary journey. And I didn't know this. I just found this out the other day. How many churches did he start in his first missionary journey? So this is new to me. So I'm not like, just because you don't know this, or maybe you do know this. You know, he went to 15 different places on his first journey. Because he retraced himself, those cities he went to, he started 9 churches the first visit. The first time he went out. And you can write them down. That's what I had to do. I had to sit and write them down. And then I realized he backtracked. And he worked his way back to Antioch again, where he was first recommended. Him and Barnabas were first recommended from the Lord. So all this starts in 13. Chapter 13 of Acts. When you get to chapter 13 of Acts and you get there and you begin to read about the Holy Spirit and the meeting that was happening there, and the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry which I've commended them to do." No books were written in the New Testament yet. None. It was just people visiting, Holy Spirit was moving, church was growing daily. And I'm only offering you perspective right now. I want to get into the 4th chapter. We're getting there. Things began to happen in the churches. They went through 15 different cities. Some of them were duplicated. They went through, then they came back through them. They started 9 churches. Corinth is not mentioned. Then they come back. Maybe we'll try to get into that one, into the book of Acts, because if you read the sequential order of how things are happening, there is no books written yet. And Rackley, this is a trick question, Alan. Trick question. He loves different things like that. You know, what is the first book of the New Testament even written? We don't even have it. What was the first letter? We call it a book. It was a letter. The letter to the Corinthians. The first letter that was actually written by James, and it says it right here in Acts. I'm not ripping something out of context here. Was the one that was written to the Gentiles, that they should abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from fornication, from blood, from idolatry, from fornication. That was really the first letter. Well, who carried that? And let me get back to the baby thing. There's something different about that second child. You're in a better place. Here's the thing. If we get that far today, we go into the book of Acts. When he went on his second missionary journey, he had that letter in his pocket, or his man bag, whatever they used back in the day. That changes everything about how you look at this perspective of this missionary journey. Alan, when you go back over to Tanzania, it's going to be different for you, because you've already been there once. You know what to expect. You know, he was stoned and left for dead in his first missionary journey. So he had that under his belt, that God raised him up. He had that, the persecutions. He expected it. Do you really think he expected these kinds of persecutions? When you go back to Russia, I'm not prophesying that. You know, if you would go back to Russia the second time, it would be different. You would know what to expect. Cultures are different. It's culture shock, isn't it? Culture shock. It's culture shock the first time you have to go to the bathroom. If anybody has been overseas, you know there's difference. You go to the airport in India, go to the airport and you open the stall and it's like, where's the toilet at? That's what you think in your mind. Where's the toilet? Okay, this is a new experience. Let me try to hit the hole. It's very different, very different. And I'm talking about experience of life now, because all these things are added to who you are and what you are and how you respond, and fruit in your life will come forth. Sometimes the fruit's not too good. Frustration, anger, you know, self-pity. every manner of thing that shouldn't be there, instead of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Instead of that, other things come out, and that's what wasn't coming from Corinth. Spirituality, yes. Moving of the Spirit was happening in Corinth, yes. Maturity, no. Therefore, this letter is written. So when he finally got to Corinth, we don't even see that at all until Acts, the 18th chapter. There still hasn't been any books written yet. And here Paul is in 18. Except for the decree that came from Jerusalem that said the Gentiles, we agree that Gentiles are saved. And these are instructions to you. Stay away from things sacrificed to idols. Stay away from fornication. Stay away from the strangling of blood. These are the decrees that were sent. And Paul had that with him when he went. And I think Barnabas had a copy of it when he went, because this great separation happened between the two of them over John Mark, and I think there may have been other things, but nevertheless, the second missionary started with Paul and Silas. They went this way, and Barnabas crossed the water over to Cyprus. The first missionary journey, he followed the first path. But Paul didn't. He went the other way. And in another chapter, he finds himself at a particular place. He had a vision. Well, that's new. He had a vision from God. A man standing up and said, come over here and help us to Macedonia. Well, what's in Macedonia? Philippi. Colossians, Corinthians, all these places are new places that he visits. So his first time, he went to 9 different cities. His first trip. His second trip, he went to 15. 15. Increase. His ministry in reaching out to these people, this is a baby church. It's not a baby church. These people are just coming into the Lord, and they need to be established in sound doctrine, things that he's bringing forth here. And hopefully I'll get to it. I realize my time is running quickly here. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, is what it tells us in 18. A year and a half. Here's this man preaching every day for a year and a half, teaching every day for a year and a half in Corinth. We get it in our mind, he was just there a couple weeks and he had a couple meetings and he left. No. He lived there. He worked there. For a while, he was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. He was a tent maker by trade. And I'm trying to bring context to this book. He was sowing into these people every day, and they were growing. They were growing up in Christ Jesus. He was establishing them. They had their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he was establishing him. And now he hears this story years later. It's going to be another year till he writes 2 Corinthians. But years later, it's not going to be till after he's in prison in Jerusalem that he writes that book. To follow up on this first one. We're hardly even started this first one. So let's get into this. You know, I'm sorry. Context sake. This great first chapter. I like verse 30. And I'm not going to review the whole thing, but I do want to point out a couple things. These things really spoke to me when Pastor Bill was preaching them. Because I think that there's some important things to really, really, really get a hold of if you want your identity in Christ. Because you'll find your identity in something else easily. That has to be trained in you. You're in Him. You're of Him. Settle it. Don't ponder it too much. Settle it. Watch what it says here. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, so it may read differently, but the impact should be the same. But by His doing, who's His? I heard it. By his doing. See, a lot of things are going to come in regards to correction to them as we go through these chapters. We're hardly even gotten started into it yet, by the fourth chapter, except for the idea of identity. Did you do it? Did you save yourself? Did you get there by following rules and regulations and such? No. By his doing, you are in Christ. His doing. His doing. You are in Christ. Now, don't let this throw you. Who became to us wisdom from God? Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all about him. He's not done with that subject. What does that mean? The wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. What does that mean? So he goes through here and he talks about his ministry to them when he came to them, his preaching, his teaching. I did not come with superiority of speech, chapter 2, or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you read the book of Acts, you see what was going on there. I was in weakness and fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom. Back to this idea of wisdom. What is this? Christ has been made unto you wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ was the wisdom of God. Persuasive words of wisdom. James talks about what wisdom is. Is it earthly? Or is it heavenly? Is it from beneath? Or is it from above? But demonstrations of the Spirit and power. If you look in the book of Acts and you look at 18, you'll see these demonstrations all through Paul's ministry. Demonstrations of power so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. These things that are happening on the inside of you by enlightenment of the Spirit of God are demonstrations of the power of God working in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead now dwells in you. You're a different person now, and fruit will come out of your life if you rely upon the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Fruit will come out of your life. It has to, if you let it. We speak wisdom to those that are mature. Well, this is why I'm saying it's about their maturity. It's about, I don't see fruit in their life. I see workings of the Spirit of God, but we need to see fruit out of your life. Me, fruit out of my life. What happens when problems come my way? Do I get angry? Do I get mad? Do I get frustrated? Do I kick the cat? What do I do with my life? How do I handle certain situations? Well, for me, there's been times when I've had good success and there's been times when it's been a little frustrating. And that's just me being honest. Sometimes life gets a little frustrating. But that's not the kingdom of God work in your life. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is in you. Do I wonder if the kingdom of God is working itself in my life? When was the righteousness working there? Are you walking uprightly? Are you walking in righteousness? How's your peace meter going? Peace meter. Is it full? Is it empty? Yeah, ask my wife. How's my peace meter going? Joy. How's your joy? How's your joy meter doing? Well, this tells us something about ourselves. This isn't condemnation. Paul's going to say that right here soon in this letter. I'm not writing these things to condemn you. I'm not saying these things to condemn anybody. That's not what it's for. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. It's teaching and instruction. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. 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 It's Jesus Christ. Secret. the wisdom of God. He kept it a secret. There's a reason for that. So that it wouldn't get spoiled. I can't entrust this to man. I can't entrust these secrets to man. The wisdom of God that has been held back since Genesis 2. The wisdom of God. It was all the way back to Genesis 2. And it followed all the history of all the forefathers. All the history of Moses and all the time through the Exodus. All the time through the promised land. All the time through the prophets. This mystery has been there. It keeps peeking up. Keeps wanting to be known. But it's not. Because it was waiting for a time. There was a name that was reserved since the beginning of time to be told. The wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. He's talking about something here. What is he? The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they have understood it, they would not. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's something about that crucifixion that changes your life. Changes your life. And when you know it, it will change you. When you don't know it, not much effect, but it did. It will change you. The wisdom of God. And then he throws a prophet. Throws Isaiah in their eyes. That has not seen, ears has not heard, neither has it come into the heart of man. The things that God has predestined for you, has promised for you. God has promises for you, promises for you, promises for you. These things is verse 13, which things we also speak, not with words taught with human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. These things are revealed to us by the Spirit. Resurrection, life, and power of God is revealed to us by the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. He's trying to explain. See, people don't grasp this idea that there is a spirit world. There is. As much as there is a natural world, there's things that play in a spirit world. The book of John. The book of John stays on this subject all the time. Things of the Spirit. Let's keep moving. Natural man doesn't understand that. Hasn't a clue. If you want to keep on walking as a natural man, you will never see it. You will never see these mysteries that God has for you. So, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual man. I'd really like to try to talk to you as a grown man and a grown adult, but you keep acting like a baby. So how am I going to talk to you? How am I going to talk to you? You talk to a child differently than you talk to an adult. We should. And the other is true. The reverse of that is true. I'm an adult. Please don't talk to me like a baby. You know, whatever. So however you want to translate that, however that means something to you, Paul wanted to treat them like they were mature spiritual men and women and instruct them in the things of the Spirit, but he couldn't because they were walking like natural men, and so he's wanting to bring instruction to them, and so he wants to write a letter to them. And we still haven't gotten and answered the idea of, why did he sit and write a letter? See, there is motivation, and there is a seed of inspiration that comes to say, well, why did that come in your mind? Why did that come into your mind to start a school here? Just a thought. Did you have that idea when you were in college? Did you think Paul had this idea to write letters to the churches when he was in seminary? So where did that idea come from? It came from somewhere. I'm not even sure I'll satisfy your curiosity or answer to that, even though I think I know. I'm satisfied with what I understand this to be. So here he goes. He laying this foundation of your identity found in Jesus Christ is the very foundation to your life. You're now connected with God because you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, there was other people coming and trying to start a different foundation. We read in the book of Acts, everywhere, teachers that weren't sent from James, they didn't come from Paul or Peter or anybody. They just went out and they just decided they were going to start ministry. They were going to go and they were going to teach whatever they thought was right. Well, as Pastor Bill has often said, it's not what you think is right. The Word of God is right. This is profitable for the instruction in righteousness, is the Word of God, for teaching, for rebuke, building you up in your most holy faith. It says, if any man's work which has been built remains, he will receive a reward. Well, there wasn't much reward being dealt out there. There was problems there. And so he was seeing all this. And then he brings something. Here's an interesting, Pastor Bill didn't touch on this too much. So let me just mention it. He said, you're the temple of the living God. What did all they know all their life was the temple was a physical building. See, there's physical things and there's natural things. There's spiritual things, there's natural things. Well, in their mind, if you told me the temple, that Jesus talked to his own disciples about this very fact. Oh, look at this, Jesus. Look at this fine temple we have here. The pillars, the ornate, everything here. And he said, see all this? It's all going to be torn down. But when you tear this temple down, I'll raise it up on the third day. What is he talking about? The temple of his body. And he brings out light and initial. There's light here to be seen. Don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know this? They should have known this by now, but they forgot. They don't think that means anything. If you don't think that your body is a temple, it doesn't mean anything to you. So we get into chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner, Pastor Bill started this, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery. God has mysteries, and he entrusts mysteries to those who will seek them out. You, me, in this case, the apostles, the prophets. This is where they were, Barnabas, Silas, Judas, different people that went with him. They were men who were discovering mysteries by the Spirit of God. And they were stewards of these mysteries. When you get a mystery and you get a hold of something, you become the steward of that which you get hold of. What are you going to do with it? Well, just like your paycheck, you become a steward of it. What do you do with it? You give it unto the Lord, you pay the electric bill, you pay the gas bill, you do these things, you give it unto the Lord, you give it to a traveling missionary, you think about, you're stewards of it, it's yours to do with it. The mysteries of God come to them. In this case, he's talking about this case, he's bringing correction to them, he's talking about their identity problem. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That's a good thing. You're trustworthy with your stuff. A trustworthy man, a trustworthy woman. Trustworthiness is important in the, what do you call that? Something of God, the economy of God, not the economy. Value system, thank you. In the values of God, trustworthiness is very important. Let no one, but to me, it's a small thing. That I might be examined by you. Small thing. Now he's going to develop this thought because that kind of comes off as a little arrogant. But it's not. Finish the thought. Finish the thought because who's the judge? God is the judge. I'm not ever the judge. I am not. He says here, I find it a small thing that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. I don't even compare myself with myself, is what he's saying here. Now, Paul says in another place, which sounds counterproductive to him, sounds like a, oxymoron. It sounds like he says, I judge myself daily. Well, I thought you said you don't judge yourself. That's not what it means. But compared to this truth, let me continue. Or by any human, I don't examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself. He doesn't carry around this sin consciousness like he's trying to live right. He just lives right. He just walks upright. And obviously a mature man will do that. I don't have to try to be a father. I am a father. I am a father. I don't have to try. Now, how's your fathering going? Different story altogether. But you are what you are. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. Settle that. Therefore, do not go about. Here's the main part of it. Don't go about passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man will have praise from God. This is what it was about. Their motives of why they were doing what they were doing at the church in Corinth was in serious question. Their motives were wrong of why they were doing what they were doing. So he was coming to them by way of letter and bringing correction to that. He wasn't seeing fruit. Why would you boast? What do you have to boast in? Well, since I'm bringing that up, let's continue, because he's going to talk about that. Now, these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that you will understand. I'm figuratively applying them so that you'll grasp this. See, where's Apollos at? He's not there right now, but he's connected in the book of Acts. If you read the 18th chapter, you'll see those two guys knew each other. Now, had they had dinner together, breakfast together? Did they teach together? Did they spend a lot of time together? There's no record of these kinds of things. Did they know each other? Absolutely, they knew each other. Absolutely, they did. It tells us that much. But there's not really much. As a matter of fact, Apollos and Zenas the lawyer that are mentioned in another place, I think in Ephesians, maybe? I'm not really positive about that. Zenas was another man that Paul knew. Zenas the lawyer, Apollos. There are his historical records from Jerome. I don't investigate these kinds of things too thoroughly, too deeply. That doesn't tickle me that much. I'm into the facts of the Word of God, and these other outside writings, you take them for what they are, whether you accept them to be true or not. Anyway, there's ancient manuscripts talking about Apollos and Zenas the lawyer, who were traveling partners, left Corinthians because of this strife and went to Crete because they couldn't stand the mess up there. And that was another reason why Paul wrote a letter to them. But then you take that for what it is. You find these, you know, Google search these things, Wikipedia search these things. They're not the truth of the word. We don't really know. We don't really know the origin. We can't vindicate these kinds of things. Here it is. So he's figuratively applying these to them, that they would learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one become arrogant on behalf of one another. You don't compare yourself to one another. Did the apostles not have this same problem in the Gospels? Who's the greatest? Isn't this the basis of human nature? Who's better? Who's faster? Who's stronger? Whose daddy can beat up whose daddy? This is something in human nature that you automatically gravitate to, unless you realize that that's living according to the natural man, according to the flesh. That's living according to that and not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the right way to go. This is where Paul is leading them. Who regards you as superior? And what do you have? This is an important spiritual thing right here in this particular part. Verse 7. Okay, Lord. We can know and trace and track a man's growth in regards to revelation that he gets. You can watch your growth according to revelation that you have. At some point in your time, you learn this. And then you encounter something. And you have victory. And you get a revelation of this. And you get a revelation of this. And you're constantly growing in the Spirit. And it's according to revelation. And the Spirit of God encouraging you. This is why when you read things in 1 Corinthians and it's like, I know he wrote that somewhere else. But this passage here, you're going to find in Galatians 3, and it came right out of this revelation that he came to understand something, that he wrote the same thing to them. As a matter of fact, Galatians is somewhat corrective in nature, isn't it? As well as this. And on his second missionary journey, he went to Galatia before he went to 1 Corinthians, before he went to Corinth. Interesting enough, these churches are suffering just like Pastor Bill makes me laugh sometimes when he talks about, I have some history in traveling with him. Some of you might know that. We went to Nigeria in 1992 on our first trip. It was our first, me. He had been to India before. He had been to, in the south of Florida, Haiti. He had went to Haiti before. I had never gone anywhere. So my first time out of the country. And, you know, we meet over there with the people, and we look at each other, and it's like, you know, he acts just like somebody here. Right? Interesting things about people. You're no different than those people in France. You're no different than the people in Wales. You're no different. Humanity is humanity. You all love. You all hate. You all desire. You all want things. Humanity is like that. You all eat. You eat different food, but you eat. Maybe we don't eat the right things. Maybe some of us do eat the right things. Maybe we're working on that. Maybe that's something we need to work on all our life. This is same desires. I don't want to open my window and see people pointing guns at me. Is that too much to ask? You know, this is the things that we all want. We want to live in peace. We want, this is humanity. He says, what do you have that you did not? This is a thought. What do you have that you didn't receive? What is it that you have that you did not receive? He deals with this with the Corinth. You boast? He says to, Galatians, you boast as though you had not received it. When you did, you think you learned that on your own? You did not learn that on your own. The Spirit led you, and you learned it. And it's good that you've learned it. But now how are you using it? Now your motive's wrong. Let all things be done to edification. He writes that to Romans. So if we learn things and we use it wrong, then we're boasting as though we didn't receive it. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? He was encouraging these people that I'm spiritual. Really? You've already become filled. He says, you've already become rich. You've already become filled. You become kings without us. And indeed, they were boasting as what? And I'm speculating here. As if I've never came to visit you. And it wasn't me that came and gave you the gospel. The very first time you heard Jesus is Christ. And he died for your sins. And if you'll trust in him, if you believe in him, you will be saved. If you confess him with your mouth. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And there many were added to the churches. This is what we look at when we see all through those traveling times in the book of Acts. Many were added to the church. They were being filled with the Spirit of God. For I think God exhibited us apostles as last of all. As men condemned to death. Sound familiar at all? 2 Corinthians, he says, I had the sentence of death within myself when I came to you. What are you going to do to me? Why could he feel that way? He was stoned to death on his first missionary journey. Did he not have the confidence to know that God was going to raise him up? He did then. He was stoned and left for dead. They drug him out of the city. That was his first missionary trip. We have become spectacles to the world, both to angels and to women, and to men, fools for Christ's sake. But you're prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed. These are people who are living a successful life. I don't want to say in luxury because I think that would be a stretch. They're eating, they're fellowshipping together, there's prosperity in the church. But what's Paul doing? Poorly clothed, roughly treated. He's homeless. He toils, working with his own hands. We're reviled. When we revile, here's the maturity in his life. Here's what he wants to get them to see. When we're reviled, we bless. That's what we do. We don't come back combatively and articulate things to our enemies. We bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. There's something to be said about conciliation. Reconciling to one another. Be at peace with one another, as it says in the first chapter. Becoming as scums of the world, dregs of all things, even until now. When Paul was penning this, this is where he was living. I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He took responsibility for the church. And since I'm dad, I'm going to correct you. That was his attitude. For if you were to have countless tutors, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you. Because of that, and I didn't get to this idea about why is he writing letters? Where does this idea come from? Where was the seed sown in his life? For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you of all my ways. Timothy was carrying this letter with him. He was sent by Paul up to the church to deliver this letter. And it says here, now some have become arrogant. That's why Timothy's there. As though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but by their power. The kingdom of God is not by words. It's by the power of God. It consists in words, but in power. What do you desire? So what do you want? Son, daughter, what do you want? Do you want me to get the belt out? I saw that on a commercial one time. I used to use the belt on my children. That's me. It's not you. You don't have to do that. You do you. But they were going to get the rod. Or should I come with love and gentleness? This is the way Paul wanted to come. Don't you want to come to your children with love and gentleness? But sometimes the rod is necessary to get their attention so that you can lead them in gentleness in the right ways.